This evening we're going to return to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. We're going to be reading just a short portion from Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 23 through 26. But before we turn to Galatians, we're going to visit with the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to read a short portion from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The Galatian Christians, you'll remember, are being perplexed and disturbed by the false teaching that they contribute to their salvation by performing works of the law. Paul is zealous to highlight for them that salvation is all of God's grace. It is the work of the Lord Jesus received by faith. And in what's going on in Galatia, Paul is concerned that the Galatians are losing sight of that essential gospel truth. John Calvin rather famously says in his Institutes that, first of all, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we're separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race is useless and of no value to us. In other words, Calvin's saying we need faith in order to appropriate the benefits that are secured for us by the Lord Jesus. Will you listen as Jeremiah prophetically foretells that, and then as Paul reminds the Galatians why that is so important. So, first of all, Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, here's God's word. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And then turning to Galatians chapter 3 and picking up at verse 23, Paul writes this. "Now, before faith came," before we trusted in the Lord Jesus, "before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we contemplate questions that vexed and exercised our brothers and sisters in Galatia, questions they misunderstood, we pray, Lord, that you would give to us a spirit of understanding so that as we come to your word, that we might, by your grace, understand what it says to us, that we might, by your grace, embrace by faith the truth of the gospel. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in embracing the truth of the gospel, we embrace not simply cold doctrinal facts. We embrace the Lord Jesus, the living Word of God, the Savior of sinners, the one in whom and in whom alone we have full confidence and assurance that we are made right with God, and that we are your sons and daughters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in his instruction to the Galatians, has given the Galatians a panoramic view of history. We have looked at Abraham, someone who was a friend of God long before God gave the law through Moses. someone who, as Paul reminds the Galatians, was saved not because he kept God's law, but because he trusted God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul has, as we saw last Lord's Day, Paul has responded to the question that he knows the Galatians will have. The Galatians are saying, Paul, in your presentation of the gospel, you have a bit left over. And we thought about that assembly project where you put all the pieces together and then there's a bit left over. And that bit left over says to you very clearly, you didn't do it right. The Galatians are saying, Paul, you've left out a critical piece. You've left out an essential element of God's truth. Where does the law fit in? And we saw last Lord's Day how Paul says, actually, the law has a critical function in our understanding of the gospel. The law highlights our sin. It's God's highlighter that God uses to identify our sin so that we are reminded of our sinful condition. And so we are pointed by the law toward the Lord Jesus. And now as Paul goes on this evening into verses 23, 24, and 25, Paul is continuing to drive home this this truth regarding the fact that God's law actually has a critical and essential relationship to the gospel. And if we saw Paul take a great and grand panoramic look at Bible history, Abraham, Moses, and then Jesus and the Galatians, tonight in our verses it's as if Paul zeroes in and focuses on the individual experience of Christians. Now, it is true that there's a way in which the verses that we're looking at can be applied to the scope of God's redemptive history, but it seems that Paul is zeroing in to consider the experience of individual Christians. When we had Dr. Godfrey teaching our Sunday school class by way of DVD a few weeks ago, you remember how Dr. Godfrey would take time to survey the scope of church history, taking in whole centuries at a time, and then he would zero in on individuals, looking at some key figures in church history, so that we would go from the panoramic view to the individual view, from great swathes of time to short spans of time. And now this evening, Paul is considering how individual Christians can experience the impact of the law, but can experience that in a way that draws them to the Lord Jesus, in a way that highlights for them the fact that Jesus is the indispensable Savior that they need. And as Paul does that, he blows away the false presentation of the gospel that doesn't take God's law into account. And when we talk about the gospel, it's critical that we remember that the law has a vital function. The law highlights sin. The law shows us that we need a Savior. And the law points us to Jesus as the one who does that which we are utterly unable to do, and provides for us the great freedom to stand before God as those who are no longer under condemnation. John Stott says, there are some who try to come to Jesus without meeting Moses. And Stott, as he goes on, says, really, we err. We make a mistake if we think we can get to Jesus without meeting Moses. We need to hear the law. We need to have some understanding of God's law. So listen to Paul's words this evening in verses 23 and 24. Before faith came, before you trusted in Jesus, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, it's true that Paul might be thinking in global redemptive historical terms, but Paul might well also be driving that home in the individual experience of believers in Galatia and elsewhere. And Paul says tonight, the law puts people in an exceedingly uncomfortable situation. The law puts people in a situation that really becomes intolerable until they find the Lord Jesus, until they have peace through being reconciled to God as a result of Jesus' work. And Paul uses a couple of vivid images to describe the uncomfortable position that the law puts individuals in. I want you to listen to the vivid illustrations that Paul uses. First of all, Paul says in verse 23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. And Paul uses the language of incarceration. He uses the language of imprisonment. He uses language that conjures up the humiliation and the privation of being imprisoned. And he uses that language to describe the condition of the sinner who has not yet recognized Jesus and has not yet responded with faith. That individual, says Paul, is held captive under the law. The unbelieving sinner, the unregenerate sinner, isn't enjoying a life of liberty and freedom. And abandon that individual for all of his pretense at freedom and for all of his or her pretense that they are having a great time. Paul says those people are actually being held in bondage. Their life is not one of unmitigated happiness. At the end of the day, their life is one of imprisonment, confinement, and misery and wretchedness. They are held captive. They are kept in custody. The language is the language used to describe a military guard. By Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about how the governor of Damascus, King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize Paul. The city was being guarded. Paul was, as it were, being held captive in the city. A guard was set. Now, of course, we know that Paul managed to make that dramatic escape and get away. But for unbelieving sinners held captive in the law, there is no escape except by faith in the Lord Jesus. They are hemmed in like fish in a net. In fact, Luke in Luke chapter 5 uses that very language, the fish trapped in the net. How much freedom does the fish have when the net closes in? Now, the fish at the outset might imagine that he's doing just fine, but as the net closes in, fish comes to realize, I don't know, do fish realize? The fish, if he were able to think about it, would realize that he is being confined, that he's in deep, deep trouble, that something bad is going on, and that the future is not good. Paul says the law has the effect of making people prisoners, imprisoning them. Imagine for a moment that you're in a darkened room. Maybe you've had that experience. You're in a room that's dark, and let's imagine that it's an unfamiliar room, and that's not a comfortable place to be. You go a little bit in this way, and you bump into something, and you turn here, and you trip over something, and you go this way, and you realize there's something right here, and you come to the realization that you're not able to make progress or headway. Now, think for a moment about, and we talked about New Year's resolutions, think about the things that you have resolved to do, the things that you feel bad about as someone who's a sinful human being, the habit that you have, and somehow that habit, and you know it's a bad habit, you know it's a sinful habit, but you're not able to break that habit. You find yourself constantly ensnared in it. You keep going back to that website. You keep doing that thing. You keep turning over those thoughts. You cherish that attitude, and you have tried to make a break with it. You've struggled with it. You realize that you're trapped. You see, this is what Paul's talking about. We are trapped in our sin. And there's not a one of us who has the power or strength, the native power or strength, to be able to tear that net, to rend that net, or to be able to smash through that obstacle. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives. You see, the law, by showing us, and remember what the law is. It's set down in the Ten Commandments, but Paul reminds us that as creatures made in the image of God, sinners all have an instinctive realization that some things are right and some things are wrong. Talk with the person in your workplace who denies that there is a God. And that person will still talk about things being fair or unfair, things being right or not right. And by those very words, that person is bearing witness to the fact that there is a God. And the sinner, fallen in Adam, is held prisoner by that realization that there is a right and a wrong, and that all too often I'm in the wrong. I'm doing things that are wrong. And so Paul says, the law has that effect of showing that we are trapped, that we're imprisoned, that our sinful limitations. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about how the law, because of the weakness of the sinful flesh, the law was incapable of redeeming us. But the law highlights the weakness of our sinful flesh. We're not able to break out of the prison of our own unrighteousness. And of course, yes, that shows us that we need the Lord Jesus, the one who leads captives free. But Paul has another picture. He has another picture. And Paul goes on to say that not only is the law a prison, we're imprisoned by it, but verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Now, on the face of it, that doesn't sound too bad. Maybe you filled out the form, and along the bottom of the form, it asks for the signature of parent or guardian. And you think, well, that's the guardian surely is someone who's got a kind of parental role in the individual's life. The word that Paul uses, the Greek word that Paul uses, is not a word that comes easily into English. And if you're using a different version tonight, the ESV, which we've used, speaks of the law as a guardian, which sounds not bad. The King James Version says the law was a schoolmaster, and some schoolmasters, I don't know, but we've had good experiences with schoolmasters. The New American Standard Version says the law was our tutor, it was a tutor, and all of those sound not too bad. It certainly sounds a lot better than prison, doesn't it, to have the law as a guardian. But actually, Paul's Greek word, pedagogos, is a word that speaks not so much of the school teacher, but as the disciplinarian, the drill instructor, if you like. F.F. Bruce says that in Paul's day, it was the duty of the pedagogos to teach the boy. And of course, it was boys who got to got this kind of training. But it was the duty of the pedagogos, or the guardian as it's translated here, to teach the boy good manners with the use of the birch if necessary. And in fact, when we go back to the sculpture and the art representations of the day, the pedagogos was often pictured as carrying a rod. You see, Paul says the law was like that pedagogos. The law is the rod that beats us, that beats our consciences. It speaks, Paul's using language that communicates the idea of a harsh and severe relationship that's lacking in personal warmth. And Paul actually uses an expression that helps us understand that. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 15. And you'll remember that the Corinthians also were being troubled by false teachers, individuals who were advancing their own credentials because they were interested in themselves, not in caring for the flock of God that was in their care. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, though you have countless guides, and the word there is pedagogos, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And Paul is making a contrast. Paul is saying, on the one hand, you've got lots of people who assume the role of pedagogos, who point out your shortcomings, who beat up on you, but really don't care about you. Paul says, you don't have many fathers. And he says, I'm the father who cares for you. I have a compassion for you. I have a desire for your personal well-being. And so Paul speaks of the law as having that function, being the disciplinarian. And you know how it is. You've had your conscience smite you. You've done things that you've just felt bad about, and you find yourself stuck in that position where you're just kind of nursing the wounds, the bruises, because you've messed up, and you just feel judged and condemned. Remember Bunyan's great picture in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian's encounter with Moses, and Moses comes with a great big stick in his hand, and he just beats the daylights out of Christian. And of course, Bunyan is using that picture to communicate what the law does. We look at God's law, and we say, well, I failed here, and that's bad, and I failed here, and well, that's bad, and oh, I messed up in this one, and I'm just being crushed and borne down and beaten down by it. And that's why Paul goes on as he does, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Now that we see our need for the Lord Jesus, we're in a new relationship, one that is characterized by personal warmth. The Lord Jesus is a Savior who deals graciously with our sinful shortcomings. He applies the balm. He applies the balm of His forgiveness to our bruised consciences. He applies the balm of His Holy Spirit to our broken hearts. He binds up. Remember the language of Scripture. He binds up the brokenhearted, the gracious work of the Lord Jesus, who comes to us, at the beginning, He comes not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him should be saved. That individuals who sense their sin, whose hearts are broken, whose souls are bruised and as it were, spiritually bleeding because of their sinful shortcomings, Jesus comes to apply the balm of the gospel to that. And you see, the Galatian church, and I'm not sure that I would like to have been a member of the Galatian congregation, because when you start to have that legalistic way of thinking, you go around, and yes, you're aware of your own shortcomings, but you try to console your own heart by doing what? By looking at the shortcomings of others, and spying out the sins of others, and calibrating your righteousness against theirs. I'm better than you are. I wouldn't do what you did. Can you imagine a congregation where that attitude prevails? Paul says, when faith comes, now that Christ has come, we're set free from that brutal legalistic guardianship. Now in Jesus Christ, we have experienced grace and mercy. And having experienced grace and mercy, then we're gracious and merciful towards others. And so you see, Paul is teaching us again, the law has a vital function, showing us our need for the Lord Jesus, the one who sets us free, pointing us to the Lord Jesus, the one who comforts our accusing consciences. And just, I want you to take a moment, because the devil is the accuser. The devil comes to rub salt in the wounds. Okay, you and I are aware of at least some of our own personal shortcomings. And the devil, in his role as accuser, comes to rub salt in that. You go home, you lie in bed awake, and you're thinking about the things that you've done wrong. Maybe you cry yourself to sleep. Maybe you're ashamed and embarrassed to come and be with God's people at worship. You feel like a failure. You feel broken. You see, Jesus comes to apply the balm of the gospel. Jesus comes to bring healing. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to set free those who are prisoners. He comes to show mercy to those who so desperately need mercy. And as we realize that, and as we understand that as the heart of the gospel to which the law points us, then we're disposed to be gracious and merciful, compassionate, supportive towards others, our brothers and sisters who need us to be ministers, to be instruments of the grace of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in our experience, faith has come. We thank you that you have set us free from bondage to sin and death. We thank you that you bring us out of the prison house. We thank you that Jesus sets free prisoners. We thank you, our Father, that our bruised and bleeding consciences, our broken hearts are salved by the gospel. We thank you for that balm. We thank you for the comfort that Jesus speaks to us. We thank you, our Father, that by his wounds we are healed. And so we pray that we might delight in the richness and fullness of the Savior who so graciously and freely forgives all who trust in him. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.